We're going through the scriptures in Corinthians. We're still in our session through the book of 1 Corinthians, and today we're going to be looking at the love chapter. So we've got here faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. And this passage speaks of godly love rather than worldly love. And there was a man who received a love letter. It said, "Dearest Larry, no words could ever express the great unhappiness I feel since breaking our engagement. Please, please say you'll take me back. No one could ever take your place in your heart. Please forgive me. I love you, I love you, I love you. Forever yours, Mary. P.S. Congratulations on winning the state lottery." Sometimes the world has ulterior motives in love. We know that self-motivated love is something that infiltrated the church in the Corinthian church. They were a bit of a mess. As we've spoken in the past, there's division in the church. There's those who are trying to exalt themselves above others and feeling like there's a sense of competition. Those who are bragging and saying, like, "I'm better than others." Everybody's tooting their own horn. And I'm sure, you know, each of us have gone to school or been in a work situation where there's somebody who's incredibly brilliant. They're magnificently gifted. They're great at everything they do. But the problem is they know it. And they just go about, like, tooting their own horn all the time, and it's this sense of arrogance, and it rubs people the wrong way. It's like, you know what? They know what they know very well, but they don't know how to love. They don't know how to be able to work together with one another, how to have a spirit of camaraderie or a spirit of love together. And in our scripture today, Paul calls these people clanging cymbals or noisy gongs. We want to make sure that we don't have that kind of attitude. That as Christians, we don't rub people the wrong way. In the Corinthian church, they were so focused on getting their way that and how great they were that they were basically the opposite of what they were supposed to be being. They were opposite of what a church is called to be. And they were not a great testimony of love. And so that's what Paul is talking about here today. We want to have a spirit of love. And in the last chapter, Jonathan preached about Paul teaching on the spiritual gifts. All of us are gifted. All of us are diverse and different. We all have different gifts. But those are all necessary to the body. We shouldn't be exalting one gift above the other. We shouldn't be saying, you know, my gift is the best. I'm focusing on ourselves and the gift that we have. Instead, we should be focusing on the giver and using what he's given us in a spirit of love. And so at the end of the last chapter, as Jonathan preached, it says in 1 Corinthians 12:31, "But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you still a more excellent way." This is where our text comes in today. He is showing them a more excellent way. The excellent way that Paul is talking about is love. And I'm sure many of us have heard a sermon on 1 Corinthians 13 in the past. Most likely, if you've been to a wedding, you may have heard it at a wedding. And it's a great place to have a sermon like this at a wedding because it's talking about love. But that's not actually the context of this passage of scripture. Paul isn't talking to couples. He isn't talking to people in a marriage relationship, although all of these things apply to that. But the context of this passage is that he is speaking to a church that is divisive. He's speaking to a church where people are all doing their own things and using their spiritual gifts in a way to exalt themselves. And so that's the context that this chapter is written. The love chapter is a chapter that it doesn't matter if you're in a marriage relationship or what. It should affect all of our relationships, especially within the church body. This is for each one of us today. And so let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Verse 1 says, "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. Paul is saying we can have the most amazing gifts ever, speaking in the language of angels, having faith to move a mountain, even giving everything we have to the poor. But if we don't do it in love, we have nothing. That's how important love is. Love trumps it all. All the greatest spiritual gifts, any miracle that you can perform in the name of Jesus, love is greater than them all because it must be part of every other action that we do. If you're going to move a mountain, it should be done in love. If you're going to use a spiritual gift, it should be used in love. Love is significant. In fact, in 1 John 4:8, it declares that God is love. As Jonathan preached a couple weeks ago, he spoke about the Trinity, that God himself is love. It's seen in the Trinity that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, three in one, they love each other. And there's that sense of love and unity. We too need to have that love and unity so that all spiritual gifts, every action that we accomplish is carried out in love. Everything we do, in fact, the very core of who we are, our being, everything should be inspired by love. And this is the way that God created us. It truly is the most excellent way. Our actions should be motivated by godly love. And there's three motivations for love-inspired action. The first motivation that our actions are, is that our actions are empty without love. Verse 1 says, if I speak in the tongue of men and angels but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Language without love is just loud. He's speaking of the type of conduct that shows itself in the lives of believers. This is primarily the way we minister to one another in the body, where we speak of that. But if we speak in the language of the heavenlies, or however we're showing ourselves in the lives of believers, what tongues we use or whatever. If we do all these great things when we're in church, but we don't have love, we don't love others, we're not living in a Christ-like manner. And that language is just noise. We can't just speak of love. We actually need to live it. Some people have said, words are cheap. You can tell someone you love them, but if your actions don't match up, it doesn't mean a thing. Does your walk match your talk? There was a high school football player, and he married his cheerleader girlfriend right after graduation. Very young couple. 4 years later, they had two little ones, and the wife was, you know what, just didn't feel loved. She decided, I'm out of here. She took the kids and left. Later that night, she called the husband just to, you know, relieve him of his fears, and she let him hear the kids' voices, and she said, I've had enough. He was worried about her and questioning, telling her, I love you, can you come back, come back? She just ignored him and hung up. Over the next number of months, each week she would call and just let him know she was okay, let him hear the kids' voices. Over and over he'd say, I love you, please come back. But she would just hang up. Well, that frantic young husband borrowed money, $1,200 from family and friends to hire a private detective to try to find her. And 4 days later, they located her. She was at a hotel. She was living in this cheap little hotel. So the husband borrowed some more money, and he went down and went to where she was staying. And he approached that door with shaky hands, and he knocked on that door. And when she came to the door, he couldn't remember anything he had prepared to speak. He couldn't remember it all. All he could say was, I love you. Please come home. She stood there for a moment, and then she just melted into his arms. They wept for a long time, and then they went home as a family. And later, as they discussed that difficult time, he said, why wouldn't you come home? I told you over and over how much I loved you. Her response was, before, those were just words. But then you came. You came. His act of love was so much greater than simple words. It wasn't probably easy after that. Just because you love each other doesn't make life easy. You're going to face difficult times. But when you feel loved, when you feel cared for, your actions will be coming out of that in your life. We can all say things that sound spiritual. We can even speak in a spiritual language, speaking in tongues in the congregation. We can say we love God. We can say we love someone else. But if we don't demonstrate it in our actions, here and out there on the street through the week, our words are just noise. Love isn't something we simply say or feel. In fact, God commands us to love. If he commands us to love, it obviously isn't just an emotion or something we feel. It means love sometimes has to be a choice that I'm going to love, I'm going to do this no matter what. It's a choice to act, and it's a choice to follow his command. In verse 2, it says, if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. Obviously, these are amazing gifts. These are of great importance. We should be seeking knowledge and understanding. All of us should be trying to learn more. But learning without love is lacking. In Proverbs 2, verse 6, it says, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. These things are vital in society today. We need to make sure we are always trying to learn more, going to school and learning things, learning from our elders. There's many great people in this church with gray hair and some are balding already. They probably have a lot of wisdom. We should be learning from these people, right? We want to learn from those who have gone before us. So these are not things that we're putting aside and saying they're not valuable. Paul is saying these are valuable. But if we have all this knowledge, or if we have faith to move a mountain, but we don't have love, the very basic, most simple thing, then we're nothing. You know, love is something that a little child can do. They just have that sense of a child is born. You, as a mom, you just feel like this child loves me no matter what. I am going to be the one that provides everything for this child. Children love. That's what they do. It's not something that is so hard. But sometimes as we grow up, we have all these other things that cloud it out. And we start to feel like there's critical thoughts and bitterness and things that come in that distract us from love. It's such a simple thing, and yet we sometimes focus on all the big things, the knowledge and understanding, learning all the mysteries. But you know what? This helps us to recognize that, you know, we might have incredible gifts. We might be blessed by God in a great way, gifts of knowledge and wisdom, real spiritual words that can come through our minds that God gives us. God can use us, and yet somehow we would fail to be used by him because we don't have love. If we don't recognize the importance of love in all of the gifts that God has given us, then they're empty. Because if they're not used in love, they're worth nothing. Some say these sound like great spiritual gifts, but I don't have any great gift like that in order to display my love. Well, Paul comes with something even more practical, a great way of demonstrating love by loving the poor. And he goes even further by giving all possessions to the poor. If I surrender my body to be burned, but I do not have love, it profits me nothing. You know, this sounds incredible. Sacrificing everything. Loving somebody so much to sacrifice it all. But it seems that there must be some people who could do this without love. And I think it must be something similar to Ananias and Sapphira, because if you're giving everything you have to the poor, wouldn't you do that out of love? But some might do it out of a sense of, you know what? Look what I did. I gave everything I had to the poor. Ananias and Sapphira even lying about how much they had given, right? Because they wanted to look good. So as humans, we sometimes have this feeling like, oh, I'll get all the accolades of the humans. Well, Paul is saying, there's no profit. It profits me nothing. If I surrender my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing. The verb surrender here literally means handing over, to hand oneself over. It gives us the idea of maybe in the ancient world where people had to sell themselves into slavery to keep their families from starving, or they died in battle to defend their country. These are great sacrifices. These are things we would all give accolades for. But if they're doing it to receive those accolades, to be mounted on a wall as someone who's great, having a plaque in their name, it profits them nothing. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul speaks about the sacrifices he's made in his own body. He was beaten, imprisoned, robbed. He was in danger multiple times. And in chapter 11, verse 30, he says, "If I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness." For Paul, boasting is a characteristic of the world. We don't boast, but we boast in God. We boast in our weakness because when we're weak, he is the one who is strong. Even if we give the ultimate sacrifice of our body, there's no cause for boasting. Our action should be done out of love, and we boast only in our Creator. Without love, these acts are simply self-promoting and selfish. But with love, they don't only help the recipient, but they also help the giver. Because we know that Jesus said it is more blessed to give than to receive. So as we give out of a heart of love, then we too are actually blessed. It does actually profit us in that way. So acts of service and sacrifice done in love will bring about true blessing. But without love, these actions are empty. The first motivation for love-inspired actions is that our acts are empty without love. And the second motivation is that our actions are excellent with love. When we act in genuine love, all of our actions, everything we do, takes on a righteous, virtuous quality. We're doing something for someone else rather than just for ourselves. You know, when you want to know what love is, you know exactly where to look. God himself is love. He's the standard. I don't know if any of us can say we've attained to doing great in love, because we're not quite there yet. But when we want to see how we should act, we look at God and the love that he displayed and his sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ. We're never more like God than when we act in love. In John 13, 35, Jesus says, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." If we demonstrate love for those around us by our actions that are motivated by love, then people will recognize that we're like Christ. And that is the highest standard we could attain to. Anything not in line with God, then, is not loving. In Exodus 34, 6 to 7, it says, "Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he by no means leaves the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations.'" He is so amazing that he has loving kindness for the thousands. He forgives sin. But love doesn't mean accepting iniquity. If one seeks forgiveness, forgiveness is offered. But otherwise, God does punish sin. So love is virtuous and righteous. We need to be compassionate and forgiving. But in love, we don't condone sin. We want to love the sinner and help them overcome the sin. So what does love look like for us? Well, Paul goes on to give us 15 excellent virtues of love. Some of them are declared in the positive, others in the negative. But take note that the things that it says love does, there is no ego in them. The ego does not dominate the things that love does. But on each of the things that love does not do, you see that the ego is dominating those acts. If we take a look at these virtues, you see very often in this scripture, it says love is. Well, here's a good activity. While I'm preaching here, I want you guys, put your name where it says love. It says love is patient, love is kind. Put your name there. And if I had to say, put my name there, Naomi is patient, I'd have to stop, because nobody has said that ever. Nobody has ever said Naomi is patient. You know, as you go through, if you put your name in each of these, is it a truthful statement if your name is where love is? Could you say, would people say that about you? And I have to stop right at the first one. I have to work on that. If there's one that you get to and you can't say that about yourself, you know, hey, this is something I need to work on this week. So we want to make sure that we are loving, that we can do all these acts. But, you know, just because we're not perfect and we have room to grow, that doesn't mean we're not good. We just have to work on it, right? And we have to recognize that God is the one who will work through us. So put your name in there and let's go through these. Love is patient. Do you show forbearance and long-suffering, even willing to suffer injustice sometimes? Love is kind. Can you say, Naomi is kind? Are your actions done in goodness for someone else? Do you respond with the same tender heart of forgiveness that Christ has shown us? Some commentators say about these two, patience and kindness, that they show the passive and active side of love. I'm not so sure about that, because for me, patience is a very active challenge. If I'm waiting for my kids, I'm not very passive. I'm sitting there looking at my clock and I wonder where they are. I wonder if I should go get them. And I'm very actively practicing patience, not very passive. So I'm not sure if you see them as active or passive, but whatever it is, we need to recognize that this is something we need to develop in our lives, these characteristics, these virtues of love. After these two, Paul goes into 8 more characteristics that demonstrate how love does not act. And if you look at these, you will see the ego. These are very egotistical. Love is not jealous. Jealousy causes rivalry. I should have what they have. I want what they have. Instead, in love, we need to rejoice that someone is blessed with something we don't have and just rejoice for them. Love does not brag. Again, egotism. I want the attention on me. I'm the best. Look at how great I am. Love is not arrogant. Somewhat similar to bragging, arrogant tries to puff yourself up and focus on yourself rather than building up others or building up Christ. True love builds up the body rather than puffing up ourselves. Love does not act unbecomingly. This might refer to just rude or shameful behavior. Some believe it refers to sexually shameful behavior, but there's many forms of rude behavior. It's unbecoming to speak negatively about a friend. All of these negative types of behavior are things that shouldn't be characterized in the life of a Christian, in the life of someone who has love. That leads into the next one. Love does not seek its own. Rather than seeking, oh, this is what I want all the time, love takes into account the desires of others. You know what? My significant other or my friend likes to do this activity. It's not necessarily my favorite. I don't want to golf or play tennis or whatever it is that they like to do, but I'll do it because I love them. I'm not just seeking my own. Love is not provoked. Some scriptures would say love is not easily angered. This is similar to patience, but that we have a heart of love, that we try to understand people's situations. You know, maybe people do get under our skin, but what is it that's causing them to have those actions themselves? Can I give them grace, extend grace to them, and recognize maybe their situation that they're going through is tough right now, and I want to not be provoked to anger. I want to react in a godly way. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. You know, if we love others as Jesus declared, then we're going to forgive 70 times 7 times. And that means we're not keeping a record of wrongs against somebody. We act in forgiveness over and over. You know, I've heard of Christians that are writing down acts that somebody has done against them. Oh, they did this against me. They did that against me. And they're actually keeping a record of wrongs. That is not love. Love is willing to forgive. And in Hebrews 8, verse 12, God declares, "For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sin no more." If we're like God, we are going to try to let go of those sins that people have done against us, not keep record of them. We're going to let them go, and we're going to forgive. Not that long ago in chapter 6, verse 7, Paul was talking about a brother taking a brother to court and saying, why not rather be wronged? That's real love. Not being taking account of wrongs, but just being willing to be wronged and forgiving the others. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. If we love somebody, we're not going to be happy when they're getting into evil and involved in wickedness. As a Christian, we want to honor righteousness and truth. We don't delight in wickedness and lies. If a brother or sister has fallen away and is involved in sin, love doesn't leave them there. We want to call them back to their faith. We want to help them come back to Christ. And love rejoices in the truth. If we're full of divine love, we're going to rejoice in behaviors that reflect the gospel, behaviors that reflect Christ. Rejoice that the truth of God is going forth. Love bears all things. It puts up with a lot, I'm sure. It gives a picture of endurance, as 1 Peter 4:8 says, love covers a multitude of sins. Love believes all things. It trusts God no matter the situation and never loses faith. If you're praying for a wayward child, if you're praying for somebody who is still away from the faith after years and years, believe, keep praying for them in love. Believe all things. And it hopes all things, even in difficulty and in hardship. Love hopes and believes for the best. And love endures all things, or love perseveres. It doesn't give up. No matter the person or the circumstance, love continues to press forward in faith. All of these characteristics are love in action. And the final verse of that last chapter declared, "But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you a still more excellent way." This is it right here. This is the more excellent way. Love that puts another's needs ahead of our own. Love that is willing to build up others instead of puffing up ourselves. Love that takes note of what another likes and tries to fulfill their desires instead of our own. In his book, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis said, "Do not waste your time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Instead, act as if you did. And soon as you do this, you will find out a great secret. When you are behaving as if you love someone, you will presently come to love them. If you injure someone you dislike, you will find your disliking is more. But if you do a good turn to him, you will find yourself disliking him less." Act in love, even if you don't feel it. Love is not a feeling. Love is not an emotion. We are commanded to love. And even if you don't feel like loving, choose to act in a loving way. And God will work on your heart and you'll start to recognize that love. Jesus urges us to be radical. He doesn't just tell us to love our friends and our brothers and those within the four walls of this church. Jesus tells us to even love our enemies. And Christ is the perfect example of that. He laid down his life for us while we were his enemies. So the Corinthian church was divisive. They were puffed up with a sense of self-importance and pride. But Paul is saying the antidote to all of that is love. Love that acts. Love that serves. Love that builds up one another. It is the more excellent way. And I just want to read you a quick little poem here from Donald Barnhouse, and he has basically used the fruits of the Spirit, saying that love is part of each of the fruits of the Spirit. Love is the key. Joy is love singing. Peace is love resting. Patience is love enduring. Kindness is love's touch. Goodness is love's character. Faithfulness is love's habit. Gentleness is love's self-forgetfulness. And self-control is love holding the reins. If we are going to love one another, the fruits of the Spirit will be so evident in our lives. They'll be pouring out from love that it will be obvious to those around about us that we are like Christ. So the first motivation for a love-inspired life is that our acts are empty without love. Secondly, our actions are excellent with love. And thirdly, our actions are eternal when inspired by love. When we as humans, we know that each one of us are going to fail. But Paul says here that love never fails. God is love, and God doesn't fail. God is consistent. He is always there. We are able to take whatever burdens or things we have to him. He does not fail us. And love never fails. If we have prophecy and tongues and knowledge, those will cease. But love will never be done away with. As we see in the three persons of the Trinity, that sense of love, it was always there from before time. God was there, and he always will be there. God is love, and he never fails. So genuine godly love will never fail. The Corinthians have tried to exalt themselves because of their great spiritual gifts. But Paul is telling them that these spiritual manifestations, though good and necessary, don't have any lasting value. It's love that has the lasting value. Basically says, your gifts are great and all, but it'd be better if you would just show some love. It isn't complicated. Like I said, a little child could lead you in the way of love. But if we want to have lasting value, if we want what we're doing to last, it needs to be in love. And he goes on to say, for now we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away with. We are living now in the partial time. We're not in the age of final fulfillment of God's plan. But there will come a day when the perfect plan that he has will be brought about, and the gifts of this present age will no longer be of any use. We won't need spiritual manifestations because we have the presence of the Spirit himself. On that day when believers enter into a state of perfection in the presence of God, understanding that is screened through our human minds isn't going to have any value. This is when the perfect is ushered in. But for now, we don't want to devalue the spiritual gifts. These are of great importance now. In our present state, these gifts are what build up our community of believers. These gifts are needed, but they must be done in love. Paul goes on to give three illustrations to help us understand the contrast between the partial experience that we as a body are experiencing now and what we will experience when the perfect fullness of the age to come happens. He speaks of being a child. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child. I think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. You know, childlike things aren't wrong. It's not bad to have childlike things, but they're age appropriate for a certain stage in life and not necessarily appropriate for another stage. We can enjoy toys and things as a child, but as we grow up, if we hold on to those toys, it's a little bit awkward. People might think, you should kind of grow out of that, right? Spiritual gifts, they're good at a certain age. They're good in this age. They're appropriate for the church right now. They're active in our body. But when we get to that final state, when we become in the perfect state, when God takes us home, he is shining glory. What is shining gloriously in this world today will fade to nothing in the presence of what is perfect. So things that are great in one stage of life should be left behind in the next. And then he goes on and says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. You know, if you think of this, you look at a mirror is only ever providing an indirect image of a person's face. It's a reflection of reality rather than reality itself. It's not an adequate substitute for seeing face to face. But Paul's analogy breaks down a bit here. I don't know if they had photos in that day, but if you have a mirror, you can only see yourself. We're talking about seeing the face of God. We want to. If we think of a photo, if you look at a photo, you see an image of something, but you're not seeing the actual person. You know, it's amazing in the technology, the world we live in today. If Jeremy is across the world, we can see his image. We can actually see him talking and moving right to us right now with FaceTime or Skype or WhatsApp, whatever video call you have. You could be with loved ones around the world. In fact, Jim McQuinn, as he was passing away the other day, we were there. His family was all on a little Skype call speaking to him. They had 8 or 9 different people on one little phone to be able to speak to him in those final moments. And what a blessing for them to be able to be right there with him. But it's nothing compared to if they were there to wrap their arms around him themselves. And you know what? There's actually even, we've seen today, there's a church called a virtual church. People don't have to leave their home. They can go online, put on a 3D pair of goggles, and you walk into a church online, like you're in your house, but online you're seeing the church, and you walk in and you meet people there and you have church. Well, that is amazing technology if somebody is not able to get out of their home. But these people that are doing this are young and fine. They just don't want to go. But you know what they're realizing is that they want that face-to-face connection. And so these people that are meeting, they're from different parts of the country and different parts of the world. They're choosing to get together because they want to meet people that they worship with face-to-face. Hey, interesting thought. Why don't you come to church, right? Get to know the people that you're with and become family and work together, right? That we would actually be part of the family of God, that we would work together as brothers and sisters of Christ. But we want to be face to face. There's something special about coming face to face. And so now we see the image dimly. We see what heaven will be like. We see eternity, but we aren't really experiencing it. Though we have this image, and it's not distorted, but it's indirect, it's an incomplete image. Our present vision of God is nothing compared to what it will look like in that perfect time when we see him face to face. And Paul goes on with another illustration, says, now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I have been fully known. Paul again confirms that we don't know everything right now. Even with the spiritual gift of knowledge we have today, people that have this great knowledge, they don't have a complete understanding of what it will be like when Christ returns. Even Paul's best knowledge of God is partial and incomplete. But when Christ returns, we will be fully known just as God fully knows us. This comparison focuses on God's knowledge of us now as the norm for our understanding in the future. If we live a life of love, what an amazing hope and future we have. This is all possible because of God's love for us, that he calls us children, and he has a great plan for our future. In 1 John 3, verse 1 to 2, it says, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is." If we act in love, if all of what we do, how we live, flows from a heart of love, we have a great eternity and it has eternal value. Paul concludes with verse 13, "But now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest is love." These three are lasting qualities, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest even of these lasting qualities is love. If all our actions are motivated by love, what a great future we have. As believers, our actions should be motivated by godly love. Our acts of service are empty without love. They're excellent with love and eternal when inspired by love. May we choose to go out this week, and if you went through that verse of scripture and if you put your name in for one of those love words and you thought, you know what, I'm not there yet. I can't really say Naomi is patient. I have to stop at the first one. You guys hopefully made it a little bit past that. But whatever it is that you can put your name in there, focus on that this week. What can I do to make myself better in that way? How can I try to love those around me, love the world, love the church in the way that God has called me to? Let's pray.